holds up. 1 Timothy 1:1 is where we're at. I was recently upstairs in one of our extra bedrooms. We've got a treadmill up there. We also have a elliptical and some other equipment. And I was on the treadmill and I was kind of surfing through on our television we have up there. And I came across the History Channel. I always like to watch a History Channel. I'm about tired of news. May it be OAN or Newsmax or OK, Fox. I won't get political, but they seem to have moved to the left of center as well, or at least somewhat at center. So I try to do a lot on podcasts. There's a couple preachers I like listening to across the country. And then also, I like the History Channel. There's a lot of information and resources there. But as I was watching it a couple weeks ago, it was talking about U.S. flights to the moon. All the different flights that occur going to the moon. And it was a series, and it had several of them going on. But this one in particular was 51 years ago. And it was April the 11th through 13th in 1970. And they spoke about America, and they talked about the Apollo 13. You all remember the Apollo 13? Houston, we have a problem here. Remember that line? Houston, we have a problem here. And it talked about what happened during Apollo 13. And I thought it was kind of interesting, you know, because of those words, Houston, we have a problem here. It had the whole world basically on edge. Everybody was fearful. A lot of people were praying during that time. I think at that time I was 12 years old, so I don't remember too much. But it was a time that Module Captain Jack Swigert communicated to Houston and said those words, and an oxygen tank service modulator had basically broken or severed itself, and so they only had about 2 or 3 days worth of oxygen left to survive. And so after I thought about that a while, I was on my, 15th or 16th minute, and I was cranking it up a little bit, and then all of a sudden I thought about those words where he said, Houston, we have a problem here. And I said to myself, what about church? We have a problem here. Church, we have a problem here. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Church, we have a problem here. The Pew Family Research Forum has been conducting family and religious surveys for over 50 years. In 1972, listen to these statistics. In 1972, 60% of all Americans were affiliated with a Christian church. 93% of Americans had some Christian or religious upbringing, a belief system in their early home or family circle, or even in their schooling. That was 1972. So let's fast forward over to 2017. That number 93 fell to only 70% of people of Americans had some kind of a Christian religion or upbringing. In 2018 and 2019, they did an interview with 25,000 people across the country. They did phone banks. They did one-on-ones. They did street interviews. And they asked the same people some of these results as well. They said, do you have any church affiliation or do you attend a church function at least 2 times a month? And they broke down the survey into different categories. They called it the silent majority. So that would be the generation before me, born in 28 to 45. Those people said 84% of them said they either attended a church a couple times a month or they had some affiliation with a church. The baby boomers, that's us, 46 to 64, date of birth, 75% of the baby boomers said they had some kind of a church affiliation. Generation X, that's born from 1965 to 1980, those folks said, 63% of them said, yeah, we do attend church at least a couple times, and we do have an affiliation. They might not be active, but they're involved with it. But this is the part that led me to go to the point of, church, we have a problem here. Millennials and those under 30, born 81 to 96, 49% of those people who were interviewed said they either went to church a couple times a month or had some kind of a church affiliation. So less than half the people that they interviewed said, yeah, we go to church occasionally. We might be part of a church somewhere. I think that's a problem. I think that's a big problem. That's a huge problem. 10% of those people who they interviewed said, well, we have some other religion that we attend, or we're atheists. We don't even believe that there's a God. 32% have never attended a church service and have been involved in religious teachings. 80% of those who are not affiliated with a church or exposed to Christian teaching are not even looking for one. To me, that was eyebrow-raising, that 80% of the people who they spoke to that didn't have some kind of a church affiliation weren't even thinking about going to church, didn't even want to get involved with a church. And this one here is probably the most distressing one to me. 60% of all who classified themselves as Christian religious teens or young adults, that's ages 15 to 29, who had said that they had some type of a religious experience or they had gone to church as kids, are no longer involved in active fellowship, church activity, or small groups. 60% of that age group aren't even involved with it anymore. To me, that's eye-opening. To me, that's, we got a problem. We've got to reach out and get to that group, not just that group, but the other groups as well, and get them involved, get them active, let them see within our lives Christ living with us. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. We're at an unhealthy time in America right now. We all know that. We're at this crossroads. We spoke about that a couple months ago, right after the election. I told you I felt like I got punched in the gut. I think we all woke up the next morning and say, what in the world is going on? This is uncharted territory for America. You know, every seems like every election, we always say that too, you know. But I think this time, we're starting to see the ramifications. You know, they've always said that elections have consequences. And I think we've seen that this time, really on day one. On day one, January the 20th, and you all read this, I'm not giving you something that's not new. But on day one, the current president signed a piece of legislation that had transgender availabilities. And so basically, if you're a male and you feel like you have some female traits and you should be a female, then you're allowed to compete in women's sports against females, even though you are a male by birth, by creation, but you have these female feelings, that you can now compete against females in other track and field events or in whatever basketball, whatever it may be. There were some other ones, too. There were 30 different executive orders signed within the first week of the current presidency. We are definitely in a position right now that, if anything, we need to be stronger than we've ever been in our Christian walk and our Christian faith. Stronger than we've ever been, stronger than we ever thought we needed to be during that time. We're a unique country. You know, America was founded, and I spoke a series a while back about how America was founded on Christian beliefs and Christian teachings. And we're different than any country in the world, because we were founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs and teachings. We're different than any country in the world. That's our heritage. You know, they said that we were an experiment in democracy. And a lot of the forefathers in our country built upon that. But a lot of other foreign countries said, you know what, this democracy thing, this isn't going to work. You've got kings in some countries. You've got individual leaders in other countries. But they said this experiment is not going to work, but it has worked. For over 200 and I don't know how many years now, that it's worked. Lincoln said at Gettysburg, he said, a government of people, by the people, and for the people, and our beliefs shall not perish. And there's been a lot of other leaders of our country that have fortified the belief about having Christian heritage as our North Star for America. The general principles of which the Father achieved the independence were the general principalities of Christianity. That's John Adams. Teddy Roosevelt, back in the early 1900s, said, listen to this. And when I read this one, I said, wow, this is, he's talking, he's almost prophesying 100 years ago of what could happen in the year 2021. He said, the teachings of the Bible are so intertwined and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure to ourselves what life would look like and what life would be like if these teachings were removed. That is prophecy. I mean, he's saying, you know, we're so intertwined because of our beliefs and our heritage, we couldn't even imagine what life would be without those principles, without our Christian heritage, without our teachings. And here we are now, that intertwined is pulling itself apart, and we're seeing it. We're living through it right now of what Teddy Roosevelt said in the early 1900s, what life could be like if we start moving away from those Christian teachings and beliefs. American life is built and can alone survive upon the fundamental philosophy announced by our Savior 19 centuries ago. And that was Herbert Hoover. Thomas Jefferson, our president, you know, he was also a chief magistrate under the Supreme Court. Here's what he said. No nation has ever existed or been governed without religion, nor can they be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction as my example. Even Christopher Columbus, I think I read this to you last time when I taught up here about American heritage, are we a Christian nation? You know that in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, he left from San Palos and he went west. And in his travels, he had a verse of scripture that he used all the time explaining why he was led to go west. And it was out of Matthew. And it said, "My greatest hope is one who created all of us will sustain me. He is the ever-present help in a time of trouble." In every land that Christopher Columbus went to and founded, he put a cross there at that place. And he named that city, in a majority of the places, he named the cities after some type of a biblical heritage or some type of a biblical reference. And even today, those names still exist. San Salvador means the Holy One. Trinidad, the Blessed Trinity. Veracruz, Mexico, the True Cross. Navidad, Haiti, Christmas City, the Nativity. These cities even today remain the same as they were back then. But even our government at one time professed images as well. Back in the early 60s, and then all the way into around the early 1970s, let me even go back further than that. World War I, World War II, y'all have heard of war bonds, and what those were, that the government sold bonds to individuals who can buy them, and the money that they received from these war bonds were used to help fund the wars that we were in. The interest was paid extremely low, but it was more of a sacrificial giving to the government with little return, but it was helping the war cause. And they had posters all across the country. And one of the posters they had made up was Nazi Germany, an officer in the Nazi army, and he had his arm, and he held a dagger, and it had the Nazi emblem on here. He had a hammer, and with his hammer, he was coming down, hitting a dagger right through a Bible. Hitting the dagger right through the Bible. And the inscription on the bottom of the piece said, "This is the enemy. This is the enemy that we're fighting against. Buy war bonds." Another one was a picture of a church worship service where individuals were on pews very similar to ours. They had their heads down. They were praying. And the logo on the bottom of the poster banner said, "Save the freedom of worship. Buy war bonds." This is coming out of our government. Would that ever happen today? Would you ever see stuff like that happen today? There is no way. And like I said, in the 60s and the 70s, Smokey the Bear. only you can prevent forest fires. Now it's wildfires, isn't it? But back then it was only you could prevent forest fires. And the poster for Smokey the Bear had him down on one knee praying. It had the picture of a forest behind him. And it had all the animals around him. And here's Smokey the Bear on one knee praying. And then when he gets done praying, he says, "And please make people more careful. Amen." Coming out of our government. Folks, I just don't see that happening today on anything that would be advertised, and anything from associating itself to Bible or Christianity. So we see the persecution of the church today, the releasing of legislation and judgments against the church. Should it be any surprise what's going on? No. You know, it shouldn't be a surprise at all. Even in Scripture, it says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution, could suffer persecution, shall suffer persecution." We may not see that persecution as our forefathers did, being burned at the stake or being lit as a candle to be masked through the towns, being persecuted. But we're seeing persecution of our rights. We're seeing persecutions taking away of other things. This, I think, is just a slippery slope of where we're going to now. So what do we do? So what and how did the persecution of the early church and its people deliver to the cause of Christ? There's hope behind this persecution part. You remember when the early church was persecuted? Let's go to it. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. I wasn't going to go there, but let's look at Acts chapter 8. Look at what happened with the church being persecuted. Get your mind in the thought process here, okay? We started off talking about how we need to be witnesses and testimony to those that are unchurched. We looked at the different age groups of those that were unchurched. I didn't give you the stat, but of the top five answers of those, the top three answers to that last group, millennials, and then ages 21 to 30, the top three questions they asked them are, what are the things that cause you the most pain? What are the things that you think about most? Number one was their financial stability. Number two is, would they have enough for retirement? And number three is their career. And of the top 10 questions, number 8 and 9 is, where was I going to spend eternity? Number 8 or 9 is, where am I going to spend eternity? It wasn't even in their thought process. They were more worried about careers, retirement, 401k. So that's the major theme of where we're going. But now we're looking at the persecution of the church. We're going to circle back to that first thought. But because of the persecution of the church grew. The Bible was preached exponentially. Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 5. Acts chapter 8, 3 and 5. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. 14 and 15. Then the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John. There was a revival going around. I mean, all of a sudden, here's Philip out there. Here's Peter and John were called in to help because they said, look, the Spirit is moving. There's a revival spirit. The church was persecuted. So when they did, they went off into all Samaria in the southernmost part of that area. And they were preaching and the gospel was being spread. People were getting saved. People were asking Christ as their Savior. And all of a sudden, now you see this revival to the point where they said, look, we got calling reinforcements. Send Peter and send John down there as well to help in receiving of the word. And then verse number 37 in that same chapter. And Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Talking about the eunuch. And so if it wasn't for the persecution of the church, if it wasn't for them going out to these othermost parts in Samaria, if it wasn't for the revival happening where Peter and John were now sent down there to help bring the gospel message, if it wasn't for this persecution going on and the scattering of the apostles and the disciples, that Philippian, that eunuch would not have gotten saved. Could he have? I don't know. But was the gospel being preached so that he could hear it and understand it? And so you see, as we're going through right now, now is not a time, folks, now is not a time to stick our head in the sand and say, you know what, woe is me, the end is near, I'm just going to go ahead and give up on this Christian thing. Now should be the time that we become more engaged. Now is the time that we should be more engaged and get involved in getting the word of God out. Now should be that time that we do that. And so we're going to see that here in a second. So what we can do as Christians, be the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So let's look at Paul. Okay, how did he help a young Timothy out? So here's Paul, who was one of the chief persecutors. And in 1 Timothy, where we're going to go to now, 1 Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy 1. And we'll look at the direction and the wisdom that Paul presented to his young preacher boy, Timothy. I've always liked this mentor-teacher relationship that Paul and Timothy had. I've known several individuals in my life who have been that mentor to me, that teacher to me, that have helped me as a younger Christian to grow and to develop. And I see the examples that they led. And I guess the challenge that I challenge myself for those that I have a sphere of influence in, and I hope I can challenge you, is to be that mentor, to be that teacher to those who you have that influence with. It's been said before, and I think I might have even told you before, Zig Ziglar, who is a commentator. He's a, he's a good fundamental teacher. He exhorts in practice in the business world. And he said that each of us, everybody sitting here today, you've got influence over about 10 people. Some maybe more, some people less. But you have 10 people who you have an opportunity to mold. You have 10 people that you have an opportunity to leave an impression with, to be an example with. And so as we're going through these times of challenges in our life, in our Christian realm, we have to be more the cause to be that influence to others that we have an influence over. It's more than important that now that we do it. So the church at Ephesus is where it started at. 1 Timothy 1:1. So here's Paul talking to Timothy. I'm going to read the first three verses. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I'm glad he's our hope. Man, because you know what? I can't put my hope in the donkey. I can't put my hope in the elephant. I cannot put my hope in Washington. I can't put my hope in anything that I do, but I can put my hope in him. And that's what, you know, that's where it is. Our hope comes is from him. And we'll see that in a second. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge some. They teach no other doctrine. That thou mightest charge some. They teach no other doctrine. So where is Ephesus? Ephesus is, it would be where we're at, Turkey today. Here's the Aegean Sea. And here's Turkey right here. And Ephesus is in that bottom southwestern corner of that area. If you go to the left, you're going to see Greece. You go across the Gulf, you're going to see Greece. If you go north, a little bit northeast, you've got Thessalonica. And so you've got the Aegean Sea. And you could almost, in your mind, picture Ephesus with this Gulf here. It's almost as if you could look at the Gulf of Mexico. So you've got Galveston, you've got Houston. You come up a little bit more in the Gulf there. You might have New Orleans, Mobile. I don't know, you come around side here, maybe you got Tampa. It's not that big, but it's this whole Gulf right here. And Ephesus was known to that area and that region as being one of the busiest ports. It was probably the most important port for Greece because there was a lot of influx of trade that went through there. From a civic attitude, it was a lot of civic things that went on there. It was a very important port city for Greece. But the bad side is it had an influence of a lot of different teachings. There was a lot of different teachings, pagan teachings. There was atheist. There was Roman teachings with all the different gods and goddesses. So there was a whole hodgepodge of teaching going on at Ephesus. And you got to remember, young Timothy was mid-30s. He was just a 30-year-old man, just a young kid coming up under Paul's tutelage. And so here he was, this young guy, having to fight all these battles, not just within his congregation there at his church at Ephesus, but all these incoming different teachings and philosophies. And so Paul took it as in 1:1, where he sends this letter to him to encourage him and to help him and to tell him to be strong. And so you see the role that it played there. It was a new religion being taught by Timothy as well. You got to remember, here's these religions that have been there for hundreds of years, and now here's this new religion about some guy that come up out of a grave, and he's the savior of the world, and he was crucified on a cross, and he rose on the third day. And you know, Timothy, what's going on, man? You've been drinking some. What are you doing? What's going on? How can you be teaching this? That's not what's. You know, we worship the goddess Diana, and we worship all these other pagan religions. And so Timothy had that battle internally at his church with all these false teachings. But Paul's letter to him is so in-depth. It's so encouraging. When you sit and study it and read it, you look at all the positive encouragement thoughts that he leaves with young Timothy. First 1:1, it says the commandment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior. That word commandment means a royal commission. A heavenly charge. It's the same word that would have been used when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It was that same type of word that was used. It was heavenly. It was divinely inspired. And so now when you read it in that context, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the holy calling, the royal commission of God, our Savior. 10 times we see Savior in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So there's got to be some validity of why Paul would have used the word Savior in there. He knew who he was born of. He knew who he had his faith in. And that was a Savior. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. I've got here, because he's our Savior, he gives us hope. He's our faith and salvation when we look backwards. He's our sustainer while we're in the present. He's our great hope when we look forward to the future. Think about it. He sustains us right now, Brother David. He got us here safely tonight. Lord willing, he's going to get us home safely back this evening. He's our sustainer right here. We're going through some tough times in America, going through COVID and people losing their jobs and some people losing loss of pay and family members. And you just go on and on and on. But you know what? He's still going to sustain us. Our hope is not in this world. It's of the next world. That's our hope. That's what we got to look forward to. Because if you look around and read the news and you listen to TV and you see all the bad things that are going on, you're going to lose that hope. So our hope is not here. Our hope is up there. Amen. I had a devotion this past Sunday at one of the churches we were at. Let me give it to you real quick. I think I have some time. Okay, so as I was on the treadmill one day, again, I don't know, I must get a lot of inspiration on the treadmill. I don't know, something's going on there. I don't know what it is. But I was sitting there, and I had the treadmill on, and I was like, you know, number 14, 15 minutes. And I kept turning the speed up and turning the incline up. And, man, I was hurting. I mean, my legs were sore. I'm sweating like a stuffed hog. I couldn't take it anymore. It was getting so sore and painful. I said, wait a minute. I'm getting too old to be doing this stuff. Turn the incline down a little bit. Turn the speed down a little bit. But what I did was I turned, I think it was a television or a podcast, something like that. I turned that on and was watching television. And what it did was it distracted me. Ready? Go with me. It distracted me from the pain that I was going through. When I was running and jogging and all that, all of a sudden I wasn't thinking about the pain and everything that was going on. I was thinking more about what I was watching on that television or listening on the podcast. It mitigated all the pain that was going on in my body, but it made me focus on something else, and I got through that pain. Take it spiritually. Yeah, we're going through some tough times. Yeah, spiritually, we're having a battle. Yeah, we're being persecuted. The churches, family members are sick, loss of pay, loss of job. But you know what? He says, don't focus here. Where's our focus supposed to be? There. Why? Because when we focus there, instead of the problems in our world, if we'll focus up there like we're supposed to, it's going to mitigate all the problems that we have here. Will they go away? Might not. But it'll allow us to see more of Him. And it's talked about there, we see our hope for the future. That's where our hope is going to be. Let's get over this section here of worrying about things that are happening. And let's put our focus on Him. He's our hope. And so we see the great hope that we have here. Jeremiah, that word is also interesting here. When you look at Christ through Paul, knew the young preacher boy needed encouragement. When he said the word hope, okay, Jesus Christ, which is our hope, he knew that young preacher boy Timothy needed some encouragement. He needed some help. Like I talked about a little while ago, everything that was going on at Ephesus, that word there has a very similar meaning to Jeremiah 1:5. When I was up here several weeks ago, we talked about Jeremiah 1:5. It's a right-to-life verse. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Okay. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And I talked to you about that word knew, meaning yada. And it's a root word that means I know you personally. I know you one-on-one. I know Brother David. I know Brother Ken. I know Brother Mike on a certain level. But I don't know them as well as I know my wife, Karen. I know her in a deeper level, in a more deeper relationship. I know everything about her. She knows everything about me. And so what Paul was, the thought that Paul was giving to Timothy, he says, look, we know where our hope is, Timothy. Look, I know things are tough in the church right now. You got people that are throwing you overboard because of your age and false teachings coming in and all this. But he said, don't focus on that. Focus on your hope. Why? Because your hope knows you. He knows what you can stand. Cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He understands all that in our lives. He's our encouragement. And so we see Paul being the mentor, being the teacher, encouraging young Timothy in this new church. Let me go on. Okay, 8:11. So in that word, verse of scripture also, hear what it says. It says, verse number 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went up into Macedonia, thou art mightiest charged. The word abide still. That means to be still. Karen has a word for me. She says, I'm like this little busy bee all the time. I'm just bouncing and going and doing here and doing stuff over here. And, you know, 5 minutes here and 10 minutes here, just moving all the time, doing that busy bee thing. And what he's saying there, and what I need to take more cautious with, is to be still. Think, listen. You know, we talked about it once. That word Selah is the same word that we see there. The word Selah means, you know, back in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you see in the book of Psalms, you see Selah, S-E-L-A-H, numerous times through Scripture. And it had the thought of the orchestra that would play, the sound instruments that would play would stop. Think about what you've just played and prepare yourself for what you're going to play next. And how often do we do that? I don't do it enough. I don't sit down sometimes and say, wow, you know, the Lord brought us through some tough situations in our life growing up. As a young married couple, we went through some heartaches, some passing of family members, some tough situations, but yet he always brought us through those situations. What Paul is telling Timothy is, look, be still in Ephesus. Think through how God's delivered you here. Think about it, and now look forward. He said, because he's going to take care of you there. Why would he not take care of us there if he's already taking care of us over here? What kind of a God would we have if he said, you know what? You're on your own, buddy. Fight that persecution. No, that's not the God that we worship. He's saying, look, I'm going to help you, but ponder. Why? Because it's an encouragement. When we can go back to a point in our times where the Lord provided for us in a situation we didn't think we were going to be able to get out of it, it gives us that encouragement. It gives us that help to go to the next level in our Christian life. So often people get stalled right here. Sig gets stalled right here. Something happens and they come down. Something happens and they come down. Something happens and they come down. The church that was persecuted was continually going up and going up and going up. Why? Because all of a sudden they started their focus looking somewhere else where they can get their strength and their power from instead of looking at the problems that they were having there. So we see that. Each of us has a history. If I could pull that screen down right there, each of us, if I could put, you know, this is your life. David Shattuck, this is your life. And that screen comes down and it shows everything about you. And Miss Sherry said, no, turn it back up. Hurry quick. Get it up. If I could pull that screen down, each and every one of us has a history of our lives, of things that we've gone through in our lives. Maybe in our younger years, maybe we weren't saved. There were some things that we did that weren't Christ-like. And we got saved and now it's behind us. You know, back as far as the sea is to the west, our sins are thrown. But it would show a lot of different things in our lives, good, bad, or indifferent. But despite our background, God used Paul. Paul was the one that authorized Stephen to be stoned, but yet God used him to develop a young Timothy. And just think how God can use us. It doesn't matter your background. As I say so often in the Right to Life presentations we have, you know, if somebody has had an abortion or somebody's gone through something like that, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some of the unrighteousness. No, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God used Paul to be that mentor, to be that teacher to Timothy. Young believers and unbelievers don't care what you know, but they want to know what you care. They don't care what you know, but they want to know that you care. And that's the way the attitude we should have, is that we should care for those that are lost. Care for that 61% that are out of church and don't even care about going to church. Care for that young group of young folks that used to be in church, they're just not there anymore. We're supposed to exercise ambitiously and with discipline in our lives. 1 Timothy 4:7. So what do we use as a basis to help us prepare ourselves to get to that point in our lives? To be able to respond and prepare ourselves to reach out to those that need a word of encouragement. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise is the word we get gym from. Gymnasium, gymnastics. Just think about those that you know that might have been in gymnastics or those who are heavy in exercising programs, okay? It's rigorous. It takes a lot of training. Here at Ephesus, it was one of those key areas for the Olympics. Remember, the Olympics started in that area there, and Greece was a hotbed for the Olympic training that went on. And so what Paul's telling Timothy there is, look, you've got to exercise. How many of y'all like getting up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning and taking 15, 20 minutes and read your Bible? That's tough. Or at night. I mean, I've always said the best way to fall asleep at night is open up the Bible when you're laying in bed, because in about 5 minutes you're going to be gone. You know, that's the way it works. And with me anyway, it come about 8:30, 9 o'clock, I'm toast. And if I have that Bible and I start reading, I'm gone. I'm just out. It's difficult. It's tough. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. He says, look, exercise it. Get a regimen. Be faithful day in and day out. Prepare yourselves for the battle that you're going to have here. It's rigorous training, but it's improved to help our skills. I have a neighbor of mine that lives down the road. His name is Justin Parks. And I've known Justin for I guess, maybe 10 years. We've lived there, 12, 14 years, something like that. And I've known Justin for about 10 years. And he's a professional runner. I guess you would call it a triathlon runner. He's got a website. He's sponsored by some major organizations as well. And he was on my committee one time when we had our committee at Sharps Creek. And him and I got to talking sometimes, and you know, just about the training that he goes all across the world just doing triathlon meets. And it never fails to see Justin just before lunch sometime go out on a run, and 45 minutes, hour and a half, he's still coming back. I mean, he's a beanpole. He's skinny. He's slender. He's about 6'3". He might weigh 140, 150 pounds. But he trains and trains and trains. And it's nothing for him to jump in our lake, Sharps Creek Lake, and go across the lake one time and come back again. Or you'll see him up and down 113 with his bike. And he said, I'll do about 20 miles today. And he'll go out and run 10 miles. And he'll do the lake two or three times. It's rigorous. It's training. But he said, for in order for me to get to that point in my life that I want to be at, it's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take exercise. It's going to take sweat and pain to get to that level that I want to be at. The same thing is true, guys, in our spiritual lives. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. We've got to get in and study and read and have our devotions and give ourselves to the Lord. It's, you know, baseball season started. I love baseball. Y'all know that. I've told you before. I love baseball. I played it in high school, a little bit in college. And right now is the time where all the players go down to Florida for spring training. Okay, and they start getting ready. They're prepping themselves. They're practicing. They're honing their skills to be able to be the best baseball player they have. And you've seen them. You've seen them go down there and practice and practice and practice. Or so often, back when baseball season was full bloom and they were out there hitting, and they go ahead and go out and strike out or something, where they'd run down into the dugout, they'd go down into the locker room, and they'd have the video, and they'd watch and see how they made that swing and the things that they could have done, the adjustments they could have made to prepare themselves to fine-tune their personal skills. That's what we've got to do as well. We've got to fine-tune our personal skills. Look at our devotion life. Look at our prayer life. Look at our witnessing and looking at our testimony and everything that goes with it. All these keys are what Paul was telling Timothy to prepare himself for. Prepare yourself, Timothy. You're mid-30s. You're going to be facing some hardships. Get yourself ready. Hone your skills. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, godliness is profitable unto all things. The baseball player, he gets his skills. He watches video. He prepares himself. Why? For his own personal good. But us as Christians, when we're preparing ourselves through devotions and readings and testimonies and witnesses, we're not just preparing ourselves for me, but I'm preparing for self for that percent that quit going to church and said, you know what, I'm tired of church. I'm not going anymore. I'm going in a different direction. I don't want church anymore. I got burnt. We're preparing ourselves not just for us personally, but you're preparing yourself for that person that you have a chance to witness to at work or at school, or on the job, or in the line at Walmart, wherever you're at, you have to prepare and hone your skills now to be able to witness to that person. Paul the mentor, Paul the teacher. Closing. So how do we reach that 37% of Generation X and 51% of millennials that are unchurched, that are not even interested in knowing about where they will spend eternity, like I told you, wasn't even in their top five. More concerned about personal finances, careers, and saving. Let's remember, we've been commissioned to what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that word preach is talking about teach. Teach the gospel. Be a witness to those that need to know about Christ. I read a parable this afternoon. It talked about loving our enemies and having a heart for those that need Christ, that don't know Christ. And it talked about an older gentleman who had been up in age, but he was a devout reader. He loved reading Bible. He loved teaching it when he was younger. And it talked about this man. He was sitting underneath a tree meditating, just preparing himself, meditating as he'd done for years and years and years. And as he concluded his meditation, he noticed that the river, he was underneath this big willow tree, the weeping willow tree. But the tree itself had roots that went some 20 or 30 yards all the way down to the river where it was at. And as he got done in his meditation time, he looked over and he noticed the water had risen from the river and it was laying over some of the roots right next to or off of that willow tree. And as he got looked in a little bit closer, he saw a big old spider. And it was a scorpion. He said it was about the size of a baseball. And as he saw that spider get entwined in the roots of the tree, he said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and get that scorpion out of there. And so he walked down, he climbed down the roots, and as every time he goes to get that scorpion untwined from the root, it would try to snap at him and try to bite him and try to cause harm to him. There was a little passerby that came by, and he said, don't you know that's a scorpion? It's in its nature, the scorpion to go ahead and reach out and sting you. He said, why are you doing that? And here's what the old man said. That may be well true, son, but it is my nature to save and assist one in a time of need. So must I change my nature because the scorpion does not change its nature? Think about it. So must I change my nature because the scorpion does not change its nature? You know what? Our nature should be, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It should be. And everything that we do, letting people know about Christ, letting people see Christ living through us and in us to be that witness and testimony. It's not our nature to pull back, but it is our nature to express Christ and the love of Christ in our lives. So, again, I appreciate y'all being here. Remember that verse, remember that quote I left you. They don't care how much we know, but want to know how much we care. They want to know how much we care. God bless y'all. I appreciate y'all being here.